We're turning this morning in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, just the last verse or two of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then we'll be reading into chapter number 7. So if you have a copy of the Word of God with you, it's 1 Corinthians, reading from chapter number 6 and beginning at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. Let us hear the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." Then we'll move down to verse number 23 of the same chapter, verse 23. "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Then lastly, down to verse number 39 of the same chapter, the last two verses of the chapter. "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts this morning for his own sake and for his own glory. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians again, chapter number 7. And with the word of God before us, and we trust you'll keep your Bible open, and we'll seek the Lord together. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee this morning for these tremendous words that we have been singing. And we thank thee, O God, for the peace and the joy and the satisfaction that the Son of God brings to the human heart and soul. And O God, we pray that every individual here this morning might come to realize that wonderful reality that none but Christ can satisfy, and that they might say within themselves, there's no other name for me. There's love and there's life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Lord, we pray that thou wilt open the word of God to our hearts and open our hearts today to the word of God. We confess our need. We would say in the words of the psalmist, open now mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father God, I confess that I need thy help. And Lord God, thou dost know that, Lord, my desire would be that God the Lord would speak, and that the Lord alone would be glorified and honored in this meeting. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst therefore fill me with thy Spirit. Grant, O God, that the Savior himself might be uplifted and that he might have the preeminence. Hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish. Bless thy people. We pray, Lord, for those in this meeting, Lord God, who, Father, are seeking the will of God, even concerning things like marriage and their future, that thou wilt, Lord, minister grace to their hearts this morning and speak to us, we pray. So glorify thy Son and take full control of this meeting. We ask for the Savior's sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Now, in the series that we're doing at this particular time, our series on the Christian home, I want this morning to try, under God, to deal with a very important subject, and yet a subject that is almost universally neglected within many churches across our land and nation this morning. I want to speak for a while upon the subject of singleness. The subject of singleness. Now, in the future, in the weeks that lie ahead, we're going to consider courtship and marriage and the role of the husband and the wife and the children, of course, in the will of the Lord. But many rush into thinking about all these different aspects of home life and raising children and so on and so forth. And there are many who may have to wait to get married and therefore have to spend a season being single. And sometimes the tragedy is, and the tendency is, that whenever we're single, we tend to almost wish that we were married, and we try to rush through that very important part of life, and we lose the blessing of being single, and we lose the experience that God would have us to get in singleness, and we lose the enjoyment that God can give us as being those who are single. And of course, there are those who perhaps will never get married, and there are those as well who have been married, and their husband or wife has died and gone on to be with the Lord, or there are perhaps those who are single for various other reasons. But under God, singleness can be a great blessing. Singleness can be a good thing. And we're going to look at some words in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that indicate to us that that is so. Verse number 1, for example, the Apostle Paul says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He says that is a good thing. And verse number 8, Paul says, I say therefore to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them to abide, or if they abide, even as I am. So we sing, therefore, that singleness is a good thing, and it can be a good thing under God. Verse number 27, second part of the verse, art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Verse 32, But I would have you without carefulness or without worry or fear or anxiety. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 34, the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So these verses are showing us that singleness has its benefits and singleness has its blessings. But sadly, in the day and generation in which we live, there is so much pressure, especially upon young people, to pair off and to enter into relationships and to begin dating and pairing off with members of the opposite sex as soon as it's possible. And singleness, therefore, is viewed as something that is not to be enjoyed, but is rather something that should be frowned upon and something that cannot be an experience that God can bless. And this sort of feeling and viewpoint is, I believe, generally speaking, because of the world and even the church's misconception of the person of God, the purposes of God, and the great plans that God has for his people. Now, you may be an individual this morning who is single, and sometimes you find that lonely, you find it hard, and perhaps you're even concerned about how people would view that, and you feel even a sense of pressure upon you that there's something wrong with being single. Well, under God this morning, we want to deal with this subject of singleness. We want to look at single saints, or the subject of singleness, and we trust that before the meeting is over, you will view singleness in a different light as we search the scriptures and see what the Bible has to say about the subject of singleness. If you look there at verse number 23, it says, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." But first and foremost, ye are bought with a price. If we look at this verse and we lift it out of its setting and we bring it into the realm of singleness, I believe it speaks to us of singleness and the salvation of God. Singleness and the salvation of God. This little verse is telling us that all Christians are purchased by God. All Christians are purchased by God. The same thought is seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" That is to say, you do not belong anymore to yourself. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." So a Christian has been purchased by God. This is really what the whole idea and plan of redemption is. It's the idea that God buys us, and God purchases us, and God redeems us. The word redeem means to be bought back. The thought is, therefore, that the Christian, before their conversion, before they're saved, is on the slave market. The Bible tells us that we are slaves to sin before our conversion. And yet the Lord comes, and in mercy he redeems us, and he buys us, and he purchases us, so that we now belong to him. All throughout Scripture we read this word redemption, redeem or redeemed, and the people of God are a redeemed people. And we are redeemed through his precious blood. Therefore, having redemption through his blood. That is the price of our redemption, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he hath redeemed us unto God by his own blood. So we must acknowledge, as God's people, if we are saved people, that our bodies belong to the Lord, and our souls belong to the Lord, and therefore we must submit ourselves completely unto the Lord in our body, in our souls, whether it's in marriage or in singleness, because we belong to the Lord. And his plans, have to become our plans. His desires have to become our desires. So Christians are purchased by God. All Christians, as well as being purchased by God, all Christians have the promise of God. Because God's salvation is also a covenant. It's a covenant. And a covenant is a promise. A Christian is a person who has been brought into a covenantal relationship with the God of heaven. And whenever a man and woman get married, they too are entering into a covenant. And they make to one another covenant promises. The husband promises to love his wife, and the wife promises to be her husband's, and they enter into this covenant relationship that binds themselves, the one to the other, throughout their life's journey. And so they make certain promises. And so it is with God's salvation. Not only is the Christian purchased by God, but the Christian is in a promise relationship with the Lord. The Bible often uses such terminology in Scripture to describe the relationship between God and His people. The book of Isaiah chapter 54 and verse number 5 says, "For thy Maker is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 14, God says to his people who are backslidden at that particular time, and he exhorts them to return to him because he is married to them. The book of Hosea chapter 2 and verse number 19, God says, "I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies." And so all throughout Scripture, we are given this picture that the Christian is, in a sense, married unto the Lord. So there's a spiritual sense in which all believers are married. And first and foremost, we are married unto the Lord. So our relationship with God, that is the vital thing. And if our relationship with God is not right, then our earthly relationships will not be right either. And marriage itself will not be what it should be. So I believe, therefore, whenever we consider the Christian and their salvation and their standing before God, the first and foremost thing should be our relationship with Him. Our desires for God and our love to the Lord. Before I got married, I used to pray a very simple prayer, and it was, "Lord, if you're going to give me a wife, give me a wife who loves the Lord more than she will ever love me. And Lord, if I'm to have a wife, I want to have a wife who will put God before me. Someone who will put God first, and someone who will love the Lord more than she will ever love me." And I suppose in my mind I was thinking, well, that is bound to be easy for such a person. Because if I look at myself, I would say, well, I'm probably a very hard person to love. But it should be easy for Christians to love the Lord because He is altogether lovely. So in salvation we have the purchase of God, the promise of God, but all Christians as well have the peace of God. There's this sometimes idea floating about that you can never truly be content or at peace until we get married. But that should not be so. Because all Christians have the peace of God in their hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ said, John 1:27, "Peace I leave with you." And He says, "My peace I give unto you." Colossians 1:20, "He has made peace through the blood of His cross." And the Bible speaks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. So before a Christian rushes into the whole desire to get married, they should at first learn to enjoy the peace that God gives in the soul. And all Christians, while they have the purchase of God and the promise of God and the peace of God, We all have as well the presence of God. Because the Savior said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And he said, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." So before we get to know other people in this world in a very intimate way, it's vital that we get to know the Lord in an intimate way. So if you're here this morning and you're single and you're maybe still young or you're a little bit older or maybe you've been left single, get to know God in your singleness. Press deeper and deeper and deeper into the presence of God. Get to know Him and spend time with Him. Because the Word of God tells us that the Spirit of God is within us. And never forget that as a Christian, whenever you enter into a relationship, essentially you are seeking to bring the Spirit of God into that relationship as well. And you need to be very careful as to where you bring your relationship with God into the relationships of other people. So singleness and the salvation of God is one thing. And then there's singleness and the sovereignty of God. And that's another thing. Every Orthodox Christian acknowledges that God is almighty. And if God is almighty, therefore he must of necessity as well be sovereign. The book of Daniel, chapter number 4 and verse 35 says concerning the Lord, "He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" So we have to acknowledge that in all things, God is sovereign. And whenever we acknowledge this and we realize this, it makes our singleness a lot easier. Because we realize something of God's providence. That God is in perfect control and God can be trusted to do that which is right. Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The tendency is that sometimes in singleness, we can become very impatient. And we can think, well, there's nothing more than I want than to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend and to get married and to set up a home and to have a family. And I'll never be happy, I'll never be content until that's what happens in my life. And so I'm going to go out and I'm going to try and meet other young people, and I'm going to try and get married as soon as I can, and I'm not content to be single. And sometimes that can be a very dangerous thing. Because if we know that God is sovereign, we have to trust Him to choose for us the right partner at the right time and to do that which is right. Because God knows best. And if God withholds something from us, there's a very good reason for that. Because God knows that we're probably better off without it. You see, God can see the things that you can't. You might see somebody out there and you might think, "I want that person." They might be a professing Christian and you say, "Well, there's no danger there of the unequal yoke. I'm a Christian and they're a Christian and therefore that's a green light and I want them." And you pray, "Lord, give me that person, allow me to date them, allow me to go out with them, allow me to marry them." And that becomes the focus and that becomes the goal rather than the Lord. But maybe in that person, the Lord sees something that you can't see and the Lord knows things about that person that you don't know. I remember an old preacher who's gone to be with the Lord talking about this thing, and he says, "You know, you might be a young girl and you see a young man and you look at him and you just see him and you think that he's a hunk." And he says, "Well, you know, he could turn out to be a real skunk. And he's something entirely different from what you see." And he said, "Some of you young men, you see a girl out there and you just look at her and you think that she's an absolute dreamboat. She could be an absolute shipwreck." And that's true. God sees that and God knows what type of person they are, and you see the external, you see what they pretend to be in public, but that person could be a whole lot of baggage that you just don't need. So you're better left on the shelf than put in the wrong cupboard. It's important not to get bitter against God in your singleness, because God works in providence and God knows what's best. So whenever we think of singleness and the sovereignty of God, we think of God's providence. But we also need to think about God's plan. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And the word thoughts there, it really has the idea of God having a thought or a plan, a thought in his mind with the view of executing that thought and bringing that thought to fruition, bringing it to reality. So God is saying here to his people, "I know the plans that I have for you, and they are good plans, and they are plans that are going to bring peace to your hearts and peace to your lives. They're not evil plans, they're not bad things, but they're good things, and you need to submit to the plans that I have for you." And it can be said of every Christian, of every child of God, that God also has a plan and a purpose for you. And sometimes the very first thing we want to know, I know I was the same many years ago, well, if God has a plan for me, I want to know if I'm going to get married. And if I'm going to get married, I want to know who I'm going to marry. And we can spend so much time praying about that we forget that there's so much outside of that and above that and beyond that that God has planned for us. You see, in my limited experience, I have discovered that there are people who want to know what God's will is concerning marriage and employment. And then whenever they discover those two things, the plans and purposes of God no longer have any bearing on how they live their lives. They think, well, I've got what I want now. I'm married, and God has guided me through school and through university or college or serving my time, and I've got a job and I've set up home. Therefore, God goes in the back shelf, and no longer do I really want to know God's plan for my life. I've got what I want. And whenever people sometimes talk about the plan of God, it's only concerning relationships and employment. And whenever that gets sorted out as they see it and as they think, then they're happily to live their own lives. But yet the Christian always needs to keep in view Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Whenever the Lord himself taught us to pray, he taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we see the perfect example of that in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ prayed and he looked into that cup that spoke of God's wrath and God's justice and the punishment of our sins, and he looked in that cup in Gethsemane, and he prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And that always needs to be the prayer of the Christian. "Lord, I have certain desires. There are certain things that I would like. But Lord, far beyond that, let me just know your will. And whatever your will is for me, Lord, just give me the grace to do that. If it means I have to wait, if it means I have to be single, if it means there's trial and even pain involved, Lord, let me do that." I used to pray as a young believer, "Lord, make me willing to be willing to do the will of God." You see, if 15 or 20 years ago I had looked forward and somebody had said, "You know, you're going to be a preacher, you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be married, you're going to have children, or maybe even before that you're going to be single for quite a while, or you're going to be doing something and you're going to be not working at the job that you've chosen for yourself," I would have got very worried. And I would have said, "I don't really want all those things. I don't think I want to be a preacher. I don't think I want to be a pastor. I don't know if I really want to be in the Lord's work." But whenever you begin to pray and say, "Lord, will your desires, will you see to it, Lord, that your desires become my desires, and the things, Lord, that you want for me become the things that I want for myself," you'll discover that it's a lot easier to adapt to the will of God for your life. once your desires are put upon God's altar. You see, if we believe today in the sovereignty of God, we need to submit to God's providence and to God's plan and also to God's provision. Abraham said, "The Lord Himself will provide a lamb." Whenever he's taking Isaac up Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice, and then whenever the Lord provided that ram that was caught by its horns in the thicket, he named the place Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord shall provide." And we need to trust the Lord, therefore, to either provide for us the right partner, or if that is not in the plan of God at that particular time for your life, or maybe not even for your life at all, you need to trust in the Lord to provide for you grace to remain single. Either way, it's a gift. If you look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 7, Paul says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner." You see, Paul is saying, "I'm single." And he says, I would that all men were just as I am," because he's indicating there that he's quite content to be single. And he says, "But some people have the gift of God after this manner," the gift of God to be single, "and other people have the gift of God after that manner," after the manner of being married. But either way, it is the gift of God. God has provided for Paul the grace to remain single. And God has provided for others the grace to be married and to enter into that relationship. But either way, we need to trust in God to provide that particular gift, whichever one it is, for your lives. There's a danger that we can lose that sense of trust in the Lord to provide. And we say, "Well, Lord, if you're not going to provide, I'm going to take things into my own hands." That's why Paul says, "Seek not a wife." Just allow the Lord to choose your wife for you or your husband for you, because God gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. Sometimes you get that little paper there, the free one, the leader, and you leaf through it and get towards the back of it before the sports pages, before the classifieds. You have the Lonely Heart. I don't think it's called the Lonely Hearts column, but something along those lines. And sometimes I look down through it, not because I'm unhappy in the marriage that I'm in, I'm quite happy, but just to find out, sometimes just to get an idea, what are people in life looking for? And sometimes you'll read things like, 46-year-old divorced Christian, G-S-O-H, good sense of humor, W-L-T-M, would like to meet man for friendship, companionship, or possibly more. And then there's a P.O. box number given or some other number given. Enjoys nights out, nights in, cinema, television, drinking, and so on and so forth. And you look at people and you think, if you're a Christian and you enjoy those things, something wrong. And then it gives the kind of person that they're looking for. Tall, handsome, good-looking, between the age of, they're usually always about 20 years younger than the person that's put the advert in, 30 to 50, anything will do. And if they've got a bit of money and they've, you know, good sense of humor and they've got some other things like oil-fired central heating, that helps as well. And taking things sometimes in their own hands. Instead of just trusting the Lord and saying, "Lord, you know what kind of person I am. And Lord, you know the kind of person that I need. And Lord, indeed, Lord, you know if I even need a husband or a wife." Somebody once said that aggressive man hunting or aggressive woman hunting is not for the Christian. There's probably little that's less attractive than a Christian that's always, always, always out trying to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they're never content unless they're in a relationship. And they emit that kind of spirit that they're not content with what the Lord has given them. And they have this mentality, if it moves, ask it out on a date. And we fail to trust sometimes in God's providence, God's power, God's provision, Do we really believe today that God can satisfy our every longing and our every need? That leads on to the next thing, singleness and satisfaction in God. If you look at verse 7 again, it's evident that Paul was single and he was also quite happy. He says, I would that all men were even as I myself. Paul was quite happy to be single. And we know that there were many people in the Word of God who didn't appear to be married. Barnabas was one of them. And then you've got people like Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Daniel. And we read in the Bible as well about many widow women whose husbands had died and they were left alone and they were left single for maybe a long period of time. But they somehow in that they knew what it was to be satisfied in that condition. You see, while it is not unnatural to desire a husband or a wife, it also needs to be realized that marriage in itself is not a road to happiness. If a Christian is not satisfied in Christ, it is highly unlikely that marriage will cause them to be happy for the rest of their days. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Many marriages today are miserable. And people today, many people that are married are unhappy. And if they're absolutely honest, they wish that they were single because they were never satisfied in Christ before they got married. And they thought, well, if I enter into a relationship and I get a boyfriend, I get a girlfriend, I get engaged, I get married, that will be the thing that will make me happy. But Paul says it's more important to be satisfied in Christ. And then if God brings the right person across our path and we enter into marriage, then we can be satisfied in Christ together. Because if we don't really know Jesus Christ, even as Christians, and we don't love Him and put Him first above and beyond every other thing, we haven't laid down the right foundation for a relationship whenever it comes along after all. It's also wrong to desire to get married simply to satisfy and fulfill the lust of the flesh. Some people get married just because they want to satisfy sexual desires. And so often that ends in failure because they view their wife or they view their husband as a piece of flesh. And that ultimately begins to wear off, and there's something worrying about a person who always has to be in that relationship. Don't sell yourself short or settle for the less than God's best. If you're a Christian today and you love the Lord and you're putting God first, you deserve much more than a husband or a wife, a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a partner who will not treat you as you deserve to be treated. Whenever I look at society and the church and many young people that I grew up with, many that maybe professed to be Christians at the time, most of them lost out with God, not because they started to drink or started to smoke or started to go to the pubs, but most of them lost out with God and are no longer walking with God because they were in such a rush to enter into relationships rather than just wait on the Lord. So Paul's saying here, listen, it's possible. He says, I'm single, and he says, I'm quite happy to be single. And he says, I wish that there was people out there that could just be content as I am and experience this blessing that God has given me. Maybe he didn't see it as a blessing at the start, but he has learned over a period of time that this is a great blessing. I remember the night that the Reverend Douglas asked me to consider going to Australia for 2 years. I have to be honest, one of the first things I thought was, I'm single and I've been single for quite a while, and if I go to Australia for 2 years, that's going to mean I'm single for another 2 years, and I'll come back and I'll go into Bible college and I'll probably not meet anybody there, and I'll be there for 4 years, and I'll come out and I'll probably never get married. That was the first thought that I had. But then I began to really pray about this, and I got to the stage where I was perfectly content to be single. In fact, I thought, No, I don't even know any longer if I even ever want to get married because I'm so content being single. I quite enjoyed it. I'm not saying now that I wish that I was single again. I'm happily married, just in case somebody says, Pastor doesn't, I'm not saying anything more because I'll dig myself into a hole. But in singleness, you can discover that there's so much you can do as a single person that you can't do as a married person. Whenever I was single, I could go to as many meetings as I wanted. Every night of the week, I could be out at meetings. But I have to be careful now because I've got a wife and I've got children. I used to spend a lot of time fishing whenever I was single. I can't spend as much time fishing because it takes a whole day to go away and I have to be careful. So there's certain things that you can't do whenever you're married that you can do whenever you're single, because the Bible says that a person who is married is under a yoke. As two oxen are yoked together with a wooden yoke and it's tied around their necks, they have to go the same direction. That's why the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And whenever you're single, you have to learn and have to realize that if you get married, you will have to submit yourself to your husband. And if you're a man, you will have to love your wife unconditionally. And you might bring children into the world, and those children one day might break your heart. And so there's a lot of things that come with marriage that pose to be difficult that we wouldn't experience if we are single. And then the last thing that Paul speaks about in this passage, verses 32 and 33, singleness and the service of God. So you've got singleness and the salvation of God, singleness and the sovereignty of God, singleness and the satisfaction of God, singleness and the service of God. Verse 32, he says, but I would have you without carefulness. He's spoken about some of the things and some of the trials that marriage life brings. And he says, I would that you had a life that didn't have these pressures, but you were absolutely free to serve the Lord. He says, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. In verse 34, he says, but the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. See, Paul's saying here that married life can bring its restrictions. And he's saying that if I was married, I would have other focuses in my life. I would have a wife to care for and to look after. I would have to keep home, and I would maybe even have children to look after as well. But he says, now that I'm single, he says, I can go on missionary journeys. I can travel the world. I can go to all the churches. I can visit them. And I'm at perfect liberty to serve the Lord continually and to preach as much as I like and to pray as much as I like and to spend as much time evangelizing as I can. And if I was married, I maybe just wouldn't be able to do those things. And even as a pastor, and even maybe as a Sunday school teacher, or as a committee man, or as a children's worker, or as an elder, or as a worker within the local church, you have to be careful that you do not neglect your family in your zeal to serve the Lord. Now, I'm certainly not saying that if you're married, don't serve the Lord. Every Christian serves the Lord. But that has to be really looked at to make sure we're serving the Lord in the place that He wants us to serve Him, and we're not neglecting our homes and our families as a result. Song of Solomon 1:6 says, they made me the keeper of many vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. And I know what it's like trying to strike the balance. Maybe somebody rings you up and says, can you speak at this meeting? Can you do a gospel mission? Can you go here? Can you do there? And you have to look at your diary and be very careful that you're not away from the house or away from the local church, so much so that you neglect the place that God has called you to. And I'm just saying that as a slight warning. The calling of a Christian is one of surrender. Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So our desires must be placed upon God's altar. Lord, if you want me to be single, well, I'll happily submit to that. You know, there are things in life that I want, but it might not just be the will of God to give them to me. Now, I would love it if this church was filled with unconverted men and women from this town. And I pray for that. And I know others do as well. And there's the desire for revival in our land, and I pray for that. And there's things that I desire and things that I want, and I pray for those. But I have to say, well, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Whenever I was a young Christian, I remember the youth leader in the church that I was brought up in was at the house one night, and we were talking about relationships and things, and he was a godly man. And I remember he opened the scriptures at Psalm 84, verse 11, and he read these words, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And that word was just like an arrow shot at a venture. It was just like a nail in a sure place. And I began to learn, I can trust the Lord here. If I seek to walk with God and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, if God knows that there's something good for me, he'll not withhold it. And I can think of things that I could have got involved in, relationships you could have got involved in, people you could have married. And looking back, if I had gotten my way, sometimes it would have been a disaster. But whenever you trust the Lord, you learn that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Somebody said once, my reward is not getting my way, but my reward is getting God's way. My reward for serving the Lord is not getting what I want for me, but getting what God wants for me. So it's important not to bargain with God, to try and say, well, Lord, you know, if you provide for me a husband or a wife or some other thing, I'll serve you. I'll do this if you do that. That's not how the Christian life works. The Christian life is, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. The subject of singleness. Essentially what Paul is saying here, there's as much happiness and even more for those that are content to serve Christ than for those that insist on getting married, regardless of whether they have sought the Lord about it or not. The happiest saints are those saints who know how to submit to the will of God for their lives, whatever that will might be. We trust God will bless this word to your hearts. I'm not sure if it came out just the way I intended or in the spirit in which it was intended.